Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of his shed blood, we can have the forgiveness of sin. Because of your great grace, we can have relationship. Father, this morning, as we continue our time in worship, through the word, I pray that you would draw our attention to the things that we need to hear, to the things you're trying to say to us. Lord, I pray that we would have teachable spirits this morning. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, verse 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. I want to acknowledge that while Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, and it is, but it can also be very trying at times. There are family schedules to contend with. This is a busy time of year. Relationship issues, grieving, and so on and so forth. This morning, I want to kick off the Christmas season by taking a closer look at some of the people in the Christmas story. And today, I want to begin with Mary. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 1. If you're following along an outline, number one is Mary was favored by God. And I want to look at just verse 26 and 27. This is what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Out of all of the women on the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, why did God pick Mary to be the mother of Jesus? Mary was a young Jewish girl, many suggest probably around the age of 13. She was betrothed to Joseph, which basically means that she would confirm her marriage to Joseph. This betrothal was a period of time almost as if they were married. In fact, the only way to call off this kind of engagement was through divorce. People even refer to couples in their engagement as husband and wife. That's how serious it was. And we know very little of her background other than that she was a poor resident of Nazareth. The people living in Judah at the time did not care for the Jews that were living in Galilee. They claimed they were not kosher because they associated with Gentiles, and they especially despised the people of Nazareth. In their minds, there was no way in the world that their Savior would come out of Nazareth. Doesn't God have just such a great sense of humor? So what does he do? He chooses Mary, a poor virgin, a resident of Nazareth, nonetheless, to be the mother of Jesus. I love it. Isn't that just like God? To come to Mary in the midst of her everyday life, it's like that saying, God has the right to interrupt your life anytime that he chooses. Oftentimes, when God meets us, he does so right smack in the middle of us going about our everyday business. Isn't that true? He comes to us and he says stuff like this. Do you see that person? No, do you really see them? That person over there. I want you to care for that person. Or sometimes it's even more personal. He says to us through his word and maybe the quietness in prayer time, and he'll say things that are even more deep and more personal to us. He might say, "Hey, why are you worrying? Stop worrying. Or my grace is sufficient for you." Or just those words to be reminded of, "I love you." Or you are forgiven. Or there's no condemnation in Christ. God will meet us as he did Mary in the course of every day. Are you seeing? Are you hearing God's invitations to join him? Are you hearing God's voice in the middle of the day? Are you witnessing God's hand as you go about your business? Can I encourage you to not be so consumed with life that you fail to see, or that you fail to hear, or you fail to experience the presence of God in your life? What is life without a relationship with Christ anytime, anywhere? As she was going about her everyday life, something quite remarkable happened. She received an announcement. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." There is nothing unique about Mary that would require such a visit from an angel. Nothing. Mary did not respond as though she deserved this honor, nor did she respond as though she was expecting a visit from an angel. She was completely caught off guard and was afraid at this kind of announcement. This announcement caused a huge problem, as you might imagine. The problem was that Mary and Joseph were not yet married, and Joseph's first reaction was to leave Mary. Maybe because he was scared, or maybe he was confused. But instead, he stayed with her, and the two of them headed off for Bethlehem for the census. And sometimes I just want to connect the dots between the passage that we're looking at this morning and even our own lives. This is what I thought of. Don't let embarrassment keep you from doing what God is asking you to do. Sometimes we think way too much about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. For just a moment, I'd like us to take a closer look at the phrase, "you who are highly favored." In Luke 1:28, it says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Wow, what a greeting. You, not just you who are favored, but you who are highly favored. The words "highly favored" implies she was a recipient of God's grace. In other words, God had bestowed a special honor on her. It makes complete sense that God would favor and honor Mary. I mean, not everyone gets the chance to be the mother of Jesus, the Savior of the world. None of us would question that bearing and raising the Christ child is not due incredible favor. But to fully understand this favor, we have to understand Mary. Nowhere do we learn that Mary was sinless. Like every other person, she was born a sinner in need of a Savior. Scripture does not teach us that God did anything unique to remove her sin. Like every other person, she was fallen. She was separated from God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the favor God gave her was unmerited. She is in no way does she deserve or earn the right to be the mother of Jesus. This grace that was given to her was of staggering proportions. This grace was so much bigger and greater than God choosing her to be the mother of Jesus, though. As if that wasn't enough. It's hard to imagine a greater favor than that, isn't it? The favor Mary received was not only to be the mother of Jesus. Now, as I was preparing this last week, this was just such a great reminder, but it was even more so. That the child, listen to this. This is great to remember. That the child she would give birth to would save her from her sins. Her own son would bring her to God. God's favor on Mary was way more about who she was carrying than it was about her as a person. Someone to draw too much attention to Mary. And it makes sense then that Jesus would direct our attention away from Mary and other parts of Scripture. If you were to turn the pages, a few pages in Luke 11, you don't need to, but listen to this, and I'll explain what I'm talking about. Jesus was driving out a demon in this passage, out of someone, and at the end of this passage it says this, "As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, 'Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you.' And he replied, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it.'" Jesus directs our attention to the gospel, always the only hope for mankind. God was Emmanuel to Mary in every way no one else has experienced in the way that she did, blessed among women. So what have we learned? Mary was the recipient of God's grace, but there's one more thing before we can move on. The words used for highly favored show up one other place in Scripture. So you get this picture of Mary and this blessing, this favor, this highly favored. It shows up one other place in Scripture, and it's Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're not familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, I encourage you to read that sometime. That'll be one of the to-goes. But Ephesians chapter 1, like if you just need to be reminded of who you are in Christ, read Ephesians chapter 1 because it'll tell you over and over again. You're adopted. You have every spiritual gift in Christ and so on and so forth. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, this is what it says. Listen to this. This is so awesome. To the praise of his glorious grace, there it is again. It can be said like this, to the praise of his glorious favor, special honor, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You connecting the dots? What is that verse saying? It's saying that the same favor, the same grace that was given to Mary by God has also been given to all believers today. A child of God is highly favored by God because of his grace. If you are a child of God here this morning, you are highly favored by God. Like Mary, who received God's grace and favor with no merit of her own, we receive God's grace and favor with no merit on our own. There's nothing we can do to receive it. It blows my mind that the same grace and favor given to the mother of Jesus, the one who carried our Savior for 9 months inside of her, is the same grace and the same favor given to us. I'm going to take it one step further. Because of God's grace and favor, Mary carried the Christ child inside of her. Can you imagine? She carried Jesus inside of her. But remember, she wasn't favored because of who she was, but because of who she carried. Now listen to this. Because of God's grace and because of God's favor on Mary, we find ourselves in a similar situation. Favored by God to contain the Savior of the world. Galatians 2:20 reminds us of this. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but, can you help me? I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You starting to see the connection? Romans 8:10-11, Pastor Andy preached on this last week, did a great job. Let me just read these two verses. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because the Spirit who lives in you. Two verses, back to back, I could share many more. Highly favored, you're highly favored, you're highly favored. Christ lives in you. Mary's favor and our favor have nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ. Without Christ, let's just be honest. We're doomed. We're hopeless. We're eternally separated. We're weighted down by our own sin. We're not favored by God when we have money or when we have things or we look at life and go, oh, it's going really well. We must be favored by God. We're favored by God because we can know Christ. That's it. That's all. It's really made me think about the way that I evaluate and look at other people's lives sometimes, and even the way that I pray, to be honest. I can look at someone's life and say, they're favored by God because all they have. You ever done that? You ever looked at somebody's life like, wow, God is just favoring them over and over again. Why do they get so much favor by God? They are so favored. They may be blessed by God because of all they have, but they're not favored by God because they have all that they have. They're favored by God because they can have a relationship with the Savior of the world. That's it. And so it made me think about the way I pray. I don't know if you've ever done this. You ever prayed for somebody and said, God, I just pray for your favor on this person? You ever prayed that? I have many times, and it really made me think this week. Is that what I really mean? Is that really what I want to say? If the Savior of the world dwells in them, have they not already been favored? Can they possibly be favored anymore? Maybe blessed, but not favored. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So verse 29 tells us her reaction. So this is her reaction. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? Wouldn't you respond that way? Gabriel announces two things here in this passage. He announced the deity of Christ. He would both be God and man. Mary, not only are you going to give birth to a son, you're going to give birth to God. Verse 31, you'll be with child and give birth to a son, humanity, right? There's the first part. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. 100% man, 100% God, God all at the same time. He would be more than a man born of a Virgin Mary, more than the Son of God sent from heaven. He would be both at the same time. Gabriel's announcement is what sets Jesus apart from every other person who's ever lived. His deity allowed him to live this human life, experiencing all that we experience. He can identify with us through experience, through hunger and thirst and pain and temptation, and eventually death on the cross. That's his humanity. His deity allowed him to live not only as a man, but as God, perfect and sinless and as Lord and as Savior. Without his deity, Jesus would have just died a mere man, but instead he died and rose again as the Savior of the world. That's what this passage is introducing. Gabriel's announcement was no small announcement. Now you can see why Mary was just a little bit taken back. Secondly, you're like, oh no. You're looking at your outline, aren't you? There's 4 points. You're like, that was a long first point. Okay. If we stay at this rate, we're going to miss the Bears game. So I'm on that, okay? 2, 3, and 4, a little bit shorter. 2, Mary was chosen by God, verse 34 and 35. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. She said to Gabriel, man, Gabriel, that's a great story. That's a great story. But there's only one small problem with this whole thing. And Gabriel said, what's that, Mary? I'm a virgin. Gabriel, I'm a virgin. Do you see a problem with that, Gabriel? I see a problem with that. Gabriel says to Mary, don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Then he explains to her this miracle conception, a one-of-a-kind, God-sized miracle that would allow for Jesus to live as both God and man all at the same time. And he explained to her that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, would perform this miracle within her. Thirdly, Mary was convinced by God. Verse 36 and 37, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. In verse 36, Gabriel takes his announcement one step further. 2 miracles, one with Mary, one with Elizabeth. And in response to the 2 announcement miracles, Gabriel says to Mary in verse 37, in the NIV it says this, for no word from God will ever fail. Now you might have a translation that says this, nothing is impossible with God. They say the same thing. The Bible is filled with scripture from cover to cover, showing us over and over that there are no impossibilities with God. He is sovereign over all. He lacks nothing. If God says it, he will do it. All of God's promises are yes in Christ. Are you familiar with that passage? All of God's promises are yes in Christ. He never promises us that we'll be without pain and suffering. Never. He does promise us that he'll meet us in our pain and suffering. Isn't it true that sometimes we focus all of our attention on our circumstances and think that this is impossible, God? Maybe, just maybe, our nothing is impossible with God is about him giving us the strength to face it one more day. Maybe that's the nothing is impossible with God. Because we've tried to conjure up all the strength that we need to face it one more day, and it doesn't work. And we're saying nothing is impossible with God. He will give us the strength to face it one more day. Maybe it's that God will give you the grace to live with that person one more day, to stay in that marriage one more day, to work with that person one more day. Maybe that's the nothing is impossible with God. In life, there are a number of things that seem like impossibilities. And it's kind of one of those Christianese statements. Oh, nothing's impossible with God. We say to other people, oh, nothing's impossible with God. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? When you think about your life, you think about what you've been through, what you're going through, what you might go through, do you believe that? That nothing is impossible with God? There are times when it seems as though there's just no way. Times when it seems as though hurdles that you face are way too high to jump over. When the mountain ahead is too steep to climb. The impossibilities of life, you know, sickness and employment and broken relationships and divorce and addiction and debt. You know them. But to Mary, Gabriel, God's messenger, said, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Number four, Mary was a servant of God. Verse 38. It says this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. In standing up for God, she will probably become the object of much doubt and ridicule because she stood up. But Mary knows she is God's servant, so she will allow God to work through her as he wills. He can place her in whatever difficult circumstances he desires, for she knows that God is with her. Can you imagine? Are you willing to say to God, God, put me in any circumstance that brings you glory? And here's the reason I'm praying this, God, and the reason I trust you is because I know that you will be with me. That's kind of the attitude she has now. Do whatever you want, God, in my life, because I know that you'll be with me. Mary couldn't help but to completely surrender herself to God. Without his grace, we're doomed, we're not qualified. Mary was most likely nothing more than a handmaid in society, the lowest kind of female servant known to the people of her day and age. That's the mother of Jesus. Knowing her position in society demonstrates how much she must have trusted God. God doesn't choose the powerful to accomplish his will here on this earth. You can look at Moses and David and Paul and Mary. None of these people are impressive. None considered themselves worthy of God's grace and favor. None of them were raising their hand and say, hey, that's me. God's grace is what qualifies us. It's what stamps approved on us to be used as his servant. Because here's the deal. Without it, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're just human beings trying to serve God in our own strength and power. Without the grace of God, maybe you'll understand what I'm about to say. Without the grace of God, I'm the next news story. Without the grace of God, you're the next news story. You're the next headline. A true servant is one who has truly understood God's grace and has truly received it. God poured out his grace and favor on Mary, a young handmaid, servant of her day. God poured out his grace upon all mankind at the cross. Mary was the recipient of God's grace and favor, and her response to God's riches, even though she was unworthy, she said this: I am the Lord's servant. Ultimately, that was her response. I'm the Lord's servant. When humanity meets God's grace, our pride gets exposed and brokenness sets in. When humanity meets God's grace, our pride gets exposed and brokenness sets in. Let me share with you a couple to-go's, ways you maybe you can go a little bit further with this passage. I mentioned it earlier. Maybe read Ephesians chapter 1. It's a great passage of Scripture. If you're struggling about with who you are in Christ, or you just need to be reminded of the truth, read that passage and ask these two questions. What do I learn about God? What do I learn about myself as I'm reading it? Secondly, ask the question, what does it mean to you to be favored by God? And third, if nothing really is impossible with God, if that's true and you believe that, what is it that you need to bring before his throne one more time? What is that? And the last one, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. And if it's true for you, say to God, here I am, God. Send me. Use me. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, not only are we reminded about Mary, the mother of Jesus, but there's a bigger story. And the bigger story is about your grace and your favor, and that we have all received it. Father, I pray that as we find ourselves humbled by that thought again, that we could say to you, here I am. Send me. Use me, God. In Jesus' name.